Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to know the Lord. He's been so good to us and so much to be thankful for. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask the Lord to be here and to help us. Sure couldn't do any of this without Him, that's for sure. And we all need the Lord. That's for sure. That's one thing that we can say for certainty, that we need Him. And the precious thing is that He's nigh to us. If we call upon Him, if we cry out with our heart to Him, He hears us. We can reach out to Him, as that song we did sing. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. And it's so beautiful that He would regard us, that He would even consider us, because who are we but dust of the earth? And you know, just hardly anything at all, hardly of any value if you would take us apart and try to find some value. There's not much there, but the Lord calls us and takes our life and makes something out of us for His glory, for His name's sake. Let's pray as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, that we can come before You, Lord. We thank You that it is a throne of grace and mercy, Lord. Oh, Lord, that You've called us to eternal life. And oh, Lord, we have this privilege, Lord, of coming to You, Lord, even in our earthen vessels, Lord. Oh, God, I thank You, Lord, that You have called us, oh, Lord, into Your marvelous kingdom, Lord. And oh, Lord, that You would call us, put Your Spirit within us, oh, Lord, and make us Your sons and daughters, Lord. Make us heirs to the kingdom of God, Lord, to heaven, Lord. And I pray, oh, Lord, that You'd be here, that You'd walk these aisles, Lord, that You'd bind every contrary spirit, and everything that would come against Your church, Your people, Lord. God, I pray, oh, God, that Your word would go forth, Lord, that it would, oh, Lord, minister to all of us, Lord. You know our needs, oh, exactly, Lord. I pray that You'd be here to meet our needs, God, to talk to us, to make us ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord, Lord. I just pray that You'd give us that strength, that You would keep us, Lord, from that hour of temptation, that You make us strong. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I know Brother Tim was mentioning a little bit about our trip, and the Lord was talking to me on that trip about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and He would say to me, strengthen those things which remain, which are ready to die. And we are in such a condition. I know Brother Tim was talking about the persecuted church, you know, and I trust I'll be getting into that. It was quite timely. But we've had it so easy here in these United States of America. We haven't had to go before the judges and the juries to any great extent at this point. And we've not known that kind of persecution to that extent. But we need to be strengthened, because only God knows what is ahead and what we may yet have to face. And we're going to have the strength of the Lord, even to stand against the wiles of the devil, even to stand against the church that is so backslidden. I mean, hardly anybody knows what truth is. Hardly anybody knows what the pages of this word declares. It's fallen in the street, the truth has. And we need the Lord like never before. Without Him, we can do nothing at all. We have no strength of our own at all. It's only that He gives us strength. But praise the Lord, with His help, we're going to go into Revelation, and we did talk about the church at Ephesus last week, and with the Lord's help, we're going to consider a couple more churches there. I must say it was kind of an interesting morning today. Our African gray parrot was kind of lively today, and it was just like he was meditating or something. He kept on saying, praise the Lord, half breath, praise the Lord, and Lord, Lord, and we thank God. And then I heard him say, and I think I heard him say it three times in a row, I pray, I pray, I pray. And I thought, you know, before I leave, I pray for the bird. And, well, actually, Simon, we have a cockatiel too, and I pray for those birds and ask God to be with them. I may be gone a long while, many days, and I know they're there alone, and I just ask God to entertain them and help them and keep them well and all those things. But anyway, oftentimes I ask the bird to pray for me too, and you know, just African gray, but I don't know, I just say that, you know, and it was just really something today when he kept repeating that, you know. I pray, because I say, Professor, pray for me. I've got to go. I've got to go to work, or I've got to go preach to the people tonight, and I need the Lord, Professor. Will you pray for me? And it was just kind of amazing how he parroted that back to me today, and I just thought he was just so into it today. He just kept on praising the Lord there for quite a while. I say it was at least a half an hour or so, and I thought, wow, that's really encouraging. And I thank the Lord. God is so good. He helps us in so many ways. You never quite know which way it's going to be, but God is good. Amen. Well, last week we did study the first church that's mentioned in the second chapter of Revelation, and that's where we're going to be in the second chapter of Revelation. And we talked about the church of Ephesus, and just reviewing it just slightly here, it sounded like such an active church, a church that had a lot going for it. It begins in that second verse, the Lord saying, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And this has borne and hath patience. And for my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. And that sounds so good. It sounds like they were really striving, that they were working, that they were discerning. They could tell those that were evil from those that were of God, and even tried those that said they were apostles and were not. And wow, these days I'm not so sure how discerning people are. In this United States of America, we've got a lot of false prophets out there, people that declare that they're apostles even, or evangelists, or whatever, but they don't measure up to God's standards. Very often they do not, and yet so many people put their trust and hope in them, and it's not good. But here, this church at Ephesus had that discerning ability to know that there were some that said they were apostles. They tried them. And you try them by the word of God. If the things that we say don't measure up to God's word, then something is wrong with us. We want to be in God's word. We want to say the things that are right in his word. And otherwise, we would be a false prophet or a false pastor or whatever our position might be. But these people at Ephesus sounded so good in those respects. God saw their labors and that they had patience, all of that, but yet God had aught against them. He said, I have somewhat against thee. And then he talked because they had left their first love. And my, it was such a important thing that they had left behind, that God said that if they didn't repent, that he was going to remove them from among the candlesticks. It was such an important thing that they get right and that they have that first love, that love for the Lord, loving the Lord, thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, all those things that are so important. And of course, we're to buy the truth and sell it not. I know pretty well that in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, that there are people that will be deceived and are deceived because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might believe a lie. So this is a time period that we live in. There are people, so many people, that have not that love of the truth in their heart. If they did, their life would be different. They would be living in a completely different way if they had that love of the truth in their heart. But it seems that it's fallen in the street, and I'm so afraid that if people haven't truly given the Lord that first place in their heart, then there is an extreme possibility that they could fall away and not be renewed. And in this time period when the Antichrist is on the horizon and all of these details are in front of us, my, they could be easily deceived. In fact, I'm persuaded that the spirit of deception is very, very strong in this world today. And in Matthew 24, we're told that there would be many that would be deceived, and except that the days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved. So, wow, we need to esteem God's word. We need to hide it in our heart. This book is a treasure. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to find the Lord. It tells us how to be His disciple. It's all in here. The Old Testament and the New Testament work together. The prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He came to fulfill Scripture, and it was all fulfilled. Every single thing that was declared in the pages of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament, were fulfilled, except those things, of course, that would pertain to these latter days. But God's Word is so true, and again, it was just an awesome thing to realize, here's God, He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and the candlesticks were seven different churches in Asia Minor, which is Turkey these days, and here is Almighty God walking among those churches, and believe me, I know He walks among His people today. He's here in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, He said, I will be in your midst. There I am in your midst. And so it is. God is here. He is with His people, but He's also examining the hearts to see whether we're true, whether our lives are according to the truth. And again, that church at Ephesus had so much going for them, but they had lost that first love. And my, what a burden that was. What a problem that was. And we all need to take heed, because would we be any better than that? We do have to consider what God would say to us as His church, as His people. But He made a way. He told them to repent. He told them to turn back and get right with the Lord. Amen. So, leaving that behind right now, I'm going to go to the eighth verse here in Revelation 2, and we're going to talk about the church of Smyrna. And like Ephesus, Smyrna was a port city, and I just had a rough estimation today just looking at a map and trying to figure it out. I'd say it was maybe 50 miles from Ephesus, and again, it was a beautiful city in so many ways back there in that time. It had splendid public buildings, and it included temples, of course. There was a temple there that was in honor of Emperor Tiberius, and this was also a main focus for emperor worship, which at that time, the Christians were persecuted in many ways, and this church here is a persecuted church. This church of Smyrna was persecuted, and at that point, many of them had to bow and give their allegiance to that bust of Caesar that was in the temples or wherever. And if they didn't give heed, they could very well have to give their life for the cause of Christ. So here it is, this beautiful city, but yet it's idolatrous. There's many, many idols there, and there's that focus for worshiping the emperor and giving allegiance to such a one as that, the Caesar, Augustus, or whoever it would have been at that moment. So here in the eighth verse, we have John writing, anointed by the Lord, of course, the Lord giving him these words. And it says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And of course, the angel of the church, that word angel can be translated as minister. And you could also consider that each church has an angel. I believe we as individuals, as children of God, have angels that look over us and keep us in our way, to bear us up in their arms lest we dash our foot against a stone. But also it could indicate a pastor in this case. And so here it says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and it was directed to that church, and of course the pastor was the one that would have been noted particularly to be addressed to. And it says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And here is that identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Word incarnate. He was that Word made flesh that came to dwell among us, that we might have salvation. Almighty God, that that spoken word that said, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. That was Jesus Christ. That Word made flesh. They came to dwell among us so that He might lead us to salvation. The old covenant hadn't cut it. Exactly. There were none that could live according to it. They didn't fulfill it. They didn't live to its expectations. But the man Christ Jesus, God robed in flesh, came to this earth to fulfill all righteousness. And truly, He lived according to the law. He did everything properly and is expected. And therefore, He was the perfect sacrifice. He gave His life for us, for the church. He was the only one who could redeem us. Because He lived according to the law, and He was perfect in all His ways. And so here He's identified, here in that eighth verse, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Jesus died, didn't He? He gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. He died. But He rose again, and He is alive forevermore. Praise the Lord, what a Savior we have. Amen. And continuing here in this second chapter, the next verse goes, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And I'm going to just continue this portion of Scripture and then go back and elaborate a little. Verse 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prisons, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Praise the Lord. Those were the words to the church at Smyrna. And again, there's nothing negative there. They were actually commended, but let's note some details here. It says, I know thy works. And to each of these seven churches, it always begins with, I know thy works. And that can be positive and that can be negative. And surely right here now, the Lord knows our works. He knows all details about our life. He's seen it all. He's been that witness. And examining and knowing the heart, He knows our works. Let's just turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment, the third chapter, if we could, please. And here it is. Paul was talking to the church at Corinth and talking about the foundation that was laid and the one that examines our works. Let's look at the ninth verse here in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Wow, it's talking about that day that is yet to come when all the works of every man, every individual that's ever lived on this earth are going to be examined. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Word says, and give an account of our life. And it's going to be so important on that day that our life be hid in Christ, that the blood of Jesus be covering our past, covering our sins, covering our works. We're going to need that blood of Jesus, and we're going to need to be clothed with that robe of righteousness which he gives to his children. And so here he's talking about that time period when all the works of every individual are going to be manifest or revealed. And it says that day shall declare it. It's going to be declared. Everything is going to be naked and opened in the eyes of him of whom we have to do. As it says in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And it says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But there is coming that time when our works are going to be examined. And we're going to know at that point how the Lord viewed our works. I know in Titus, the first chapter, that 16th verse says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And how many times is that the case? People profess in their heart. They think they have a relationship with Christ. Often they do, and yet, is it based on the Scripture? Is it according to God's Word? Is it founded in Christ? Will it stand? Will it stand? When they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will those works stand? And again, there's going to be people, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. In other words, what they did was not appropriate. It was not according. They said they had a relationship with the Lord. They said they knew him, but when they stand before the Lord, the balance isn't going to work at all. It's not going to come out properly at all because their works were not in God. They didn't do the things that God expected of them. It says being abominable and disobedient and unto every work reprobate. In other words, they could not discern between right and wrong. So that day is coming when God will examine the works. And truly, he knows them right now. As it says here in Revelations, the second chapter, verse 9, I know thy works. And again, that can be good. That can be wonderful. If our works are wrought in Christ, if we've done those things that please him, then it's wonderful. And then those works will stand. But otherwise, there's going to be problems. It's going to be a casting out. At a certain time, it's going to be a time when God will say to people who profess that they knew him, that he never knew them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. That day is coming. It's coming soon. And we need to give heed. But here, to the church at Smyrna, it says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I'm just going to pause here a moment. You know, the scripture says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's expected that God's children go through trials and troubles and persecution. And it also talks about poverty here. And then it says in parentheses, but thou art rich. And I just, wow, it was really something. I'd never really thought of this, but on our trip, we were reading the scripture one day, and these very verses, and it's amazing. Years ago, I remember we really didn't have much money at all. We really didn't. We just depended upon the Lord, and honestly, things were supplied, and it was okay, you know. But as far as wealth and money goes, at that point, we had very, very little. And I can remember one day, I was in the living room and I was just lamenting and just lamenting, I guess, how poor we were. And I heard the Lord, not in an audible voice, but in my heart, very, very clearly say, but thou art rich. And I thought, as I was reading this, as we were on our trip, that's exactly, he said it exactly to me as it is right here in the scripture, but thou art rich. And it was so comforting to me. It was a complete turnaround of my attitude because I realized it doesn't matter what we have in this world. If we have Jesus, we have treasures.
beyond words, treasures beyond imagination. We have a Lord that can supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. And he sees. He said, I never leave the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for food, for bread. And again, we serve a God that's able to provide regardless of our story, of our situation, of our present circumstances. And here, I just thought it was so beautiful. Here he's telling the angel, the church of Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Thou art rich. It wouldn't matter. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul if he would gain the whole world but lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing that we can give in exchange for our soul. When we stand before God, we're not going to care how poor we were. In fact, if you do have wealth, then it could be it can be trouble, actually. It can be an impediment. You know, you have to know how to handle that wealth and do it properly and still please the Lord. You know, that confused even the disciples. When Jesus was on earth, you know, he openly said that there would be very few that were rich that would be saved. And you know that they would have to go through like the needle of a camel's eye in order to do that. And of course, that means that they would have to stoop down like a camel to enter the gates of the city with the loads on his back. It all had to be unloaded, and he'd have to hump down and go humbly into that city. He couldn't do it standing upward with the load on his back. And often, you know, there was that rich man that came to Jesus asking what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him that he needed to give what he had to the poor and distribute it. And we know that rich man went away sorrowful because he had many riches. And that was hard. That was hard for him to bear. So riches can really get in the way of our spiritual walk with the Lord. But here, this church of Smyrna was commended. God knew their works. He saw every detail. And he knew their tribulation and their poverty. But they were rich because they had the Lord. They had his promises. And they were doing well. They were strengthened by the Lord. And in spite of the hardships, they were living above sin and you know, abounding in the grace of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And again, while we all don't know what is ahead of us, you know, while with all the things on our plate, the health care plan and all these possibilities, none of us know. Money may not mean much to any of us in the near future. We may have to know what it is to rely on the Lord, to rely on his promises, and to give it all to the Lord, you know, just to trust him. You know, he wants us to trust us, to trust him anyway. That needs to be foremost in our heart, to love him and to seek him and to trust him and to put all things in his hands. That needs to be in our lives. But riches and all of that sort of thing can often get in the way of our completely trusting the Lord. But I do believe we need to get to that place where we honestly put everything into his hands and let him take charge and take control of our lives. So here was this church. And it continues here to say, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. That's really interesting. And we're going to go into the 8th chapter of John in a minute. But these days, there's many people that say they are Christians, and they are not. You know, it's kind of the same thing. And of course, even sometimes Jews claim to be Jews, and they are not. And of course, the scripture talks about the need to be one inwardly, as it comes to pass that Israel is actually a spiritual reality here in the New Covenant. But here he's talking about those that said they were Jews and they're not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They thought they had
power with the Lord, that they had some esteem. They must have considered themselves to be Abraham's children, so they had that prestige of being a child of Abraham, they thought. But they really weren't. They really weren't, because their heart wasn't right. They weren't children of God. Let's just go to the 8th chapter of John. I just want to point out some verses here in this chapter. And if we look, it's quite a chapter. Jesus is very, very blunt in this chapter. He's actually talking to Jews. And if we look at the 20th verse, it says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. But he just told them that they neither knew him nor his father. He said, if you have known me, you should have known my father also. But verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And the Jews didn't know what to say. See, they were of the lineage of Abraham, so they thought. Said in verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. But then he explained. He said in verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of the world, I am not of this world. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And that's a really important verse. As I was reading that over earlier today, if we don't believe that Jesus was the Christ, then there's no hope for us. Truly, we will die in our sins if we don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, if he was the one that should come. That's the foundation, that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one. And that revelation Peter had, he knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the stone. That was the foundation that Jesus was going to build upon. That revelation, that truth, that Jesus is the Christ. And here he says, for if you believe not that I am he, and of course, I am, Jesus told Abraham, I'm sorry, he told Moses that I am. That was how he identified himself when Moses saw him in the burning bush. That's our God. He was the Almighty One. He put on flesh so he could come to earth as I am. And he says here, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then he continued talking, and it says actually in verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. But Jesus said in verse 31 to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love this scripture. I love what he said there, to know the truth and be set free. But this angered the Jews exceedingly. They were insulted because they thought they had never been in bondage, which I don't get this either. You know, they insist that they were Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. I'm not quite sure how they were figuring exactly, but they were very insulted by Jesus' words. It says, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And then Jesus explained in the next verse, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. There's no easy way around it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And also the wages of sin is death. There's no hope for us in our sin. If we don't come to Christ and give him our life and let him take our sin, there's no hope for us. We're the servant of sin. And there's no way we can see God in peace under those situations. And then it continues, verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And, you know, he acknowledged that they were Abraham's seed. In the next verse, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. See, they were not rotting God. And he goes on. They continue to get more and more angry as he continues. They seek to kill him. They can't bear the truth. It has no lodging in their hearts. And Jesus told them in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And they didn't understand that. He said, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. But Jesus said unto them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They did not have ears to hear. They could not perceive the things of God. Then he explains in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? There was no sin in Jesus, yet they were trying to find fault in him. And then verse 47, he explains, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Oh my, there was a great division here. They thought they were Jews. They thought they had special ranking with God. But God didn't call them. God didn't speak to them. They didn't have understanding. They didn't comprehend the ways of God. And therefore they were of their father, the devil. Jesus very plainly told them. Oh my, such words, such knowledge. But they thought they were Jews in the physical sense, perhaps, but that is not what counted with God. Their heart was not in accord with God's word, and in that sense, they were not spiritual Israel at all. They didn't acknowledge Jesus as I am. They didn't know him. And wow, they didn't hear the words of God. So, wow, he said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was looking for the Messiah. He was looking for him that was to come. He had that hope in his heart and that knowledge. And if these Jewish so-called individuals would have been true Israel, they would have recognized Jesus, and they would have lived accordingly. You know, it's so interesting that with Paul, too, the ones that persecuted him the most were actually his own kinsmen, the own Jewish people. And Paul was certainly of the Jewish heritage. He was very much so. But who gave him the trouble? It was his own kinsmen. He has quite a list of problems that they gave him. And they were the ones that persecuted him. He would go into the synagogues on his missionary journeys, and he would minister at first to the Jewish people. And at first, perhaps they would show some interest, but it came to a point when he really bore down on the scripture. They couldn't stand it anymore. And they would make sure that he no longer spoke there. Paul would leave the synagogues then, and he turned therefore to the Gentile people, and that's what God had commissioned him to do, but they persecuted him. You know, they would come from those cities and bear false witness against him and say all manner of things that were very untrue about him, and they were the ones that gave him such a hard time. He was often in peril of his own countrymen. He wrote there in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. But continuing here in Revelations, it says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. But Jesus told them here, he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I'm just going to pause here. You know, it's so precious that we don't have to fear the things that they do to us. If we have to go before the council, we're not to fear what manner of things that they might do to us. Let's just look. I believe it's the 10th chapter of Matthew. Here Jesus was giving his disciples warning of what it was going to be like. If we look at the 10th chapter of Matthew, the 16th verse, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What he says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." But 19, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." And that's so precious. He was giving them that promise that the Holy Ghost that was in them would give them the words to confound the wise and to say what they needed to say. And so it is with us too. The Holy Ghost anoints his children and gives us the word so that we can help a world that's dying, that needs salvation, that needs a Christ. So we go up to that man who is suicidal and give him words of eternal life and give him hope in the Lord Jesus. That man on his deathbed who needs to turn yet to the Lord, we can give him words of eternal life. That Holy Ghost that dwells in us anoints us and gives us what we need to say for that very moment. And here he's telling them. It says in verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." He came to dwell in us. He gave us the Holy Ghost that he might dwell in us. He said in the book of John, the 14th chapter, that he was with them at that moment, but he said, "I shall be in you." And praise the Lord, he came on the day of Pentecost as a Holy Ghost. He came to those that were assembled there that he might dwell in them and be their God and lead and guide them. And here it is, he says, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And it says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. The father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Here it is, that endurance test that we must go through. We have to continue no matter what falls across our path, how troublesome it seems, or how heavy, or how confusing even at times. We're in an endurance test. It says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And then it says, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." I think that is so precious. And verse 28, just skipping a little bit here, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And my, there is that time when that consuming fire of hell is going to be there to torment those that fear not God in this life. And of course, it's a consuming eternal fire where the worm tieth not and the fire is not quenched. It goes on and on. But the Lord will be with his people. And so we were told there to fear not. Likewise, going back here to Revelation, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I'm going to pause here just a moment here. there was a certain individual in this church that history tells us of, and his name was Polycarp. And from what we can gather from the writings of old, that he was a personal disciple of the Apostle John, actually. And as an old man, he was actually a bishop of this church of Smyrna. He was the bishop, he was the elder, he was the pastor. And it happened that persecution broke out. And here, of course, they're being warned in this letter that some of them would be tried, they would be cast into prison and all of this, and that they would have tribulation 10 days. And this one, Polycarp, was also brought before the proconsul. Many of the believers were being fed to wild beasts at that time in the arenas, and here it was his turn, obviously, and he came before the proconsul, and they tried to make it easy for him, so they thought. They told him, they said, "Swear, and I will set thee at liberty, reproach Christ." So to them, it probably seemed simple. All he had to do was say that I'm no longer a believer in Jesus Christ, and they would set him at liberty. He no longer have to be before that proconsul. But Polycarp had something deeper in his heart. And it's recorded that he said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my Lord and Savior?" So here he was, this elderly man, 86 years old, and he stood there before the proconsul and said that he had served the Lord for 86 years, and the Lord had never done him any injury, and how could he blaspheme his Lord and Savior? How could he deny his Lord? How could he do that? Because he had something in his heart, and the proconsul continued to threaten him. And he would try to witness to them as he could. And at one point, they said, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beasts. If thou wilt not repent, thou threaten me with fire." Threaten him with fire, therefore. "Yes, I will consume thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beast, if thou wilt not repent." So Polycarp answered, "Thou threatenest me with fire, which burneth for an hour, and after a little is extinguished, but art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment, of an eternal punishment, reserved for the ungodly. But why tarriest thou? Bring forth what thou wilt." And so he was urging them, you know, you've been threatening me, and you threaten me with fire, and, you know, it doesn't matter. I know that the Lord will be with me. He had that assurance in his heart, just like God was with three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He was with them. Very much so, Polycarp had that same blessed assurance in his heart that God would be with him in spite of the fire. And you know, what is this life? We just step out of this life and enter into the presence of the Lord. You know, it's just threatening to take us home to be with the Lord Jesus. And that's the hope of our heart anyway. This world is just a place of disappointments and tears often, and all of those kind of things, and trouble and conflict and sickness and all those sort of details. And the Christian truly in his heart desires to go home and be with the Lord. That's what's underlying anyway in the Christian's heart. So here is Polycarp saying, "Thou threatenest me with fire, which is burning for an hour, and after a little while is extinguished. But you're ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment, all that eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly." He knew what was ahead for those that believed not. And he said, "Why do you tarry? Just bring it on. Bring forth whatever is in your heart to do it. It doesn't matter. I'm ready. I'm ready to be with the Lord." And so they did tie him to the stake, and they did try to burn him. He actually didn't burn. And they ended up stabbing him, history says, and then they burned his body. But you know what? That man, this Polycarp, had that hope in his heart. He knew his Lord. And it didn't matter what they were threatening him with. He knew the Lord was with him. And you know what? We need that strength, each and every one of us. We've got to have not only something to live for, but something to die for. I don't know what's going to be asked of us in the future, but we have much to live for, and we have something to die for too. And I truly know that if it comes to that point where we need to give our life, that the Lord will be there with us at that moment. We'll know He's with us, and you know, we'll have that assurance in our heart. And I have a feeling we're not going to be afraid either. We're going to have strength. If we've been strengthened from the Lord, we're going to have that strength to endure that. But here, they were being told that Church of Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of eternal life. Oh, that crown that fadeth not away. That hope that we have in Jesus. And of course it says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And we know that 10 days often speaks of a time of testing. And it was often the case that they were tested. And we know that there were 10 plagues that went forth. And there were other details where there were tens. And in the time of Moses, they were ready to enter into the Canaan land. They were there at that point when it was time for them to enter into Canaan land. And at that point, God instructed Moses that he should have 12 of them, one from every tribe, go into the land to spy it out, the land of Canaan, and test it out and see what it was like. And we know the story. The 12 went into that land of Canaan, and only 2 of them had a good report. The others were afraid and fearful and trembling, and there were 10 of them at that point that didn't make it into Canaan land. And therefore, God sent a plague, and they were consumed, and they were devoured by that plague. But God used that. They didn't have that faith to enter in. Only Caleb and Joshua had that faith to realize, in spite of the giants that were in that land, that it was an exceeding good land, and that, you know, they could go in there and take control of it, and that God would be with them, and they had that strength to know that. But the others failed that test, even though they were tried, and those 10 failed. And therefore, they had to wander around in the wilderness all those many years, 40 years for each of the 40 days that they were in the wilderness. But God allowed them to be tried because they didn't pass that test. They didn't pass that test, and they couldn't enter in. They received that bad report. And God said at that point that they had tempted Him 10 times. They had not hearkened to the Word of God. They had allowed those temptations to egg them on time and time again, and therefore they had failed that test 10 times. They had been tempted and not hearkened to the ways of God. Therefore, their carcasses were going to fall in the wilderness. So that was just another way that that word 10 was used, that time, a period of testing, those times that they should have passed, but they didn't. And of course, Jacob too, he mentioned to Laban as it was time for him to finally leave. He had served
Laban for 20 years, and Laban had changed his wages 10 times. And again, that time of testing, oftentimes they didn't pass those tests, but God used 10 often as a period of testing. And here in the book of Revelation, as it speaks, ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And I feel like that 10 days was not just 10 literal days, but it was a period of testing that they would have to endure there at Smyrna. But the thing is, it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And of course, we know this one Polycarp. Oh, there's no doubt in my mind that he made it in to those gates of heaven, that he passed into eternal life, that he had that hope in his heart, and nothing changed it. Not that worry about enduring the fire. Nothing worried him. He had that hope in his heart. Then verse 11 here, it says, he that hath an ear, here in Revelation 2, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What is that second death? We know that death, that eternal death, that damnation. Let's look at Revelation, the 20th chapter. And we look at verse 11, this time period, as time marches on and the end of all things is at hand. And here it is, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Again, here it is, according to their works. And it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's so very ably explains to us what that second death is. It's death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. And that is something that the child of God can overcome. It says very clearly here in the second chapter, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Praise the Lord. Our God is so strong. He is so powerful. This earth, this life here is just a testing ground anyway. As we live it, it's a proving ground. Who do we love the most? We know that we need to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Then he said, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. People so often have their own cause anyway and put a lot of time and devotion into things that really don't matter. Sometimes it might be running a race and trying to excel in such a way, even in the physical sense. And people will put a lot of effort into such a thought, such a desire, such a goal to to win a trophy, perhaps, or to have that esteem of being a victor in such a manner. And so many other causes affect people here on earth. People will often sacrifice for things that really don't much matter. But God has given us something to live for, something to die for. But it does take denial. We need to take up that cross and follow Him, realizing that what would it profit us if we would gain the whole world, yet lose our own soul? And there's something that we're going to need on the day of judgment. We're going to need boldness in the day of judgment. We're going to need that strength that comes from the Lord. And 1 John, the 4th chapter, talks about that need. If we just go here a moment. I want to catch a verse here. It says in verse 16, 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And then it says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." That day is coming when we're going to need boldness. And I don't mean boldness to speak out and declare ourselves. I mean boldness to look at Jesus, because I truly feel like if there's sin in our life, if we've not lived in the light of the gospel, that we're not going to have the strength to stand before the Lord. We'll crumble right there and then. There's no way we're going to be able to stand and give an account of our life if we're not right, if we're not right in God. And I'm so thankful that not only can we come to the Lord and confess that He is God, but we can come to Him in repentance. We can give our life to Him. And then He's given us that privilege of going down in the water, being buried with Christ, so that we can come up out of that water walking in the newness of life. And if we look at 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, I just want to point out a small detail here, but I think it's quite important, pertaining to boldness in the day of judgment. It's speaking of baptism here. First of all, comparing it, if you look at verse 20, to the days of Noah, it says, "When sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." And then verse 21, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Some wonderful, important things happen when we're baptized in the name of Jesus, when we go down into the water, buried with Christ, taking on His name. Baptism in the name of Jesus is for the remission of sins. And that means that not only are our sins forgiven, but they are remitted. That means that there is no more accountability for those sins. God has taken charge of those sins, and He has buried them in His sea of forgetfulness, so that there is no penalty for those sins. They are forgiven and they are remitted, and we can have a good conscience toward God, therefore. So praise the Lord. It says in verse 21 here, 1 Peter 3, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. We have a good conscience because He's taken our sins. He's remitted them. He's forgiven us. And we therefore can stand before Jesus Christ one day
and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy salvation." Praise the Lord. Our God is so good. He is so good. And like this church of Smyrna, I was actually hoping to get to another church or so here, but that church of Smyrna was tested. They were smitten. They were persecuted. They were tried. Yet there was nothing that could be said about them that was negative. They were commended in that short portion of Scripture there in Revelation 2. Because they had that overcoming strength that comes from the Lord. That overcoming strength to prevail in spite of what was ahead of them. They didn't fear death. And you know what? I do think Brother Tim was talking about those Christians across the sea there, maybe in China and Russia, maybe in many other countries too, where they're being persecuted. And those people are strong. Those people might go to church and not be able to come back home. I know at one time we saw a little recording from a church at a distance, and they didn't know if they went to church if they were going to return. It could easily be that the authorities would come and kill them all, blow up the building or what have you, while they were serving the Lord, while they were worshiping the Lord. Here we could come so freely. We still have that privilege of coming to this place and worshiping the Lord. But yet sometimes it's with such reluctance and such procrastination, and sometimes people drag in. They get here late and don't really highly seem to value this place of worship. Whereas in those other places where they're being persecuted, they might have to give their life, and they might have to walk miles and miles and miles to get to church, not having the conveniences that we here often have in the United States of America. But it's because there's something in their heart, and they have a love for the Lord. They don't mind the tribulation and the poverty. They have a love that's deep in their heart. And in spite of the fact that they're being tried and put through the test, they have a strength that comes from the Lord Jesus. They have that overcoming strength. And truly, we need that today. We need that. We're all going to stand before the Lord, and we need to give Him our best. We've got to love Him, even unto the death, if that be the case. And truly, we've got to remember Him. We've got to have that first love in our heart, like that church at Ephesus, that love that puts the Lord first, that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all these things shall be added unto us. Praise the Lord, it's so precious. But Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Oh my, we might lose our life physically here, but if it's for the cause of Christ, we gain great riches on the other side. Praise the Lord. That's the strength that this church of Smyrna had. That's the strength that Polycarp had, that he could give his life for the cause of the Lord. And I pray that that would burn in us, that we would have that strength, that we can have boldness in the day of judgment when we stand before the Lord. Amen.